me, if you will, Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. It says this. Thus, when the heavens and earth were completed, and all of their hosts, by the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because he rested from all his work which God had created man. Now, last week we talked about, and the following weeks, we've been talking about the 6 days of creation. We talked about them being six literal 24-hour periods of time. And we looked at that textually within the text, the biblical text, and discovered that textually it's talking about six 24-hour periods of time. We also looked at it from kind of a scientific perspective. I gave you a couple of ideas of things that it's just not possible for them to have been around for millions and millions of years. And so as we move into chapter 2, you know that when Moses wrote Genesis, he didn't write down chapter 1, verse 1, verse 2, etc., etc. A scribe many years later did that. And so when the scribe was filling out the chapters and the verses, a lot of times he did a really great job at doing that. Sometimes he kind of missed the mark a little bit, you might say. And again, I like having chapters and verses because we can all look in the same place and we know where we are. But with that said, these three verses I would have put in chapter 1 because they're part of the first week of creation. So we've had the 6 days. Now we're looking at the seventh day. Now, I don't know if you know the Ten Commandments, but the fourth of those commandments is to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Now, what day is the Sabbath? The Sabbath is Saturday. The Sabbath is Saturday. The question that I sometimes get asked is, well, God created the Sabbath. We're supposed to rest on the Sabbath. Why is it that we have church on Sunday? Why don't we do it on Saturday? Why don't we do it on Saturday? Okay? Now, by the way, of the Ten Commandments, nine of those commandments, those Old Testament commandments, are repeated in the New Testament. In other words, the New Testament is affirming what the Old Testament taught. The only commandment that is not retaught in the New Testament is the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day. In fact, Jesus spends a lot of time fighting the Pharisees over what work really is on the Sabbath day. With that said, why is it that we don't meet on Saturday? Why do we meet on Sunday? The reason that we meet on Sunday is, just think of this for a second. Jesus died. When he died on a Friday. When he rose on Sunday. Sunday morning is when the people went to the tomb. The ladies went to the tomb and found the tomb empty. It was Sunday. And so we have Sabbath day, but we also have Resurrection Sunday. Just like if we would miss Easter Sunday morning, if we met on Saturday, the reason we meet on Sunday is because we are celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That shouldn't just happen on Easter. That should happen every week. Every Sunday, the beginning of the week, Jesus conquered the grave. Amen. Thank you for that, amen. I appreciate that. Okay, are you with me? That's why we celebrate on Sunday. Now, is it wrong to have church on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday? No, it's not wrong. It's not wrong to have church on any of those days. The reason we do it on Sunday, like a lot of traditional churches, is because it's Resurrection Day. Okay? We call it the Lord's Day. Okay? Shall we keep going? Verse 4. This is an account of the heavens. By the way, what's going to happen here is Moses is going to rewind a little bit. He's given us the 6 day overview. He's going to rewind and he's going to kind of fill us in on some of these days that are going in. This is the account of the heavens and earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made heaven and earth. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Okay, we're going to get back to that in Genesis chapter 7. We're going to come back to this mist that waters the earth. And what we'll see is that, and this verse is telling us, there was no rain in those days. There wasn't a rain that fell down. They didn't get water through rain. It was just a heavy mist that accumulated. Okay? Earth is different now than it was when God created it. It's not It was perfect then, now it's corrupted. Okay, we'll talk about that a little bit. Look at verse 7 with me. It says this. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, that is the truth claim of the Bible. The truth claim of the Bible is that man, let's get a visual of this. God comes down to earth. It says that he formed from the earth, from the dust of the ground, of mankind. Okay, now, I kind of picture it this way. Like, have you ever seen someone work with clay or something, how they can form clay and they can make it look exactly like they want to? They can, you know, I can't do that type of thing. But some people can, they have the ability to make art. They make art of, you know, Michelangelo used stone and he chipped the stone away, or maybe clay. Now, I don't know how God did this, okay? I don't know if God, like, started with, like, the bones, and he, like, made the bones out of, like, kind of a clay, like, out of dust of the ground, and then he, like, created muscles and put the muscles over the bones, and then put the skin on the outside and created a heart that he put inside of the chest. And I don't know if he was that detailed, okay? I don't know if that's how detailed God was. It very well could be. The Bible doesn't give us indication one way or the other. Or if he just kind of, like, you know, put some... My tendency is to think that maybe the first rather than the latter. But God creates this image of mankind, and then he breathes into him the breath of life. In other words, mankind goes from an inanimate object, from something made of dirt, and we say at funerals, ashes to ashes and dust to dust, right? And he created not only the dirt part, but he actually changes that by breathing into him this breath of life. Okay, now that would have been amazing to see. Now, again, we're going to talk about the image of God. We're going to talk about that next week quite a bit. Okay, I'm going to give you little tidbits here and there this week. But what I want you to realize is that with the birds, God said, birds, and they showed up. With the animals, he said, animals. With the light, he said, light. With sun, he said, sun. With moon, he says, moon. With stars, he says, stars. With earth, with water, with the sky, with all those things. It's a word from God, but God spends a little bit extra time with this creation. Okay? Now, what we're going to see is that we are going to see that God creates man and women in his own image. Okay? In other words, there is something different about mankind than everything else that God created. Okay? There's something different between mankind and the angels. There's something different between mankind and a dog. There's something different between mankind and a cockroach. Okay? Now, I say that, and I'm emphasizing that because when you come to the other viewpoint, the other worldview, that we have a biblical worldview of what God did, but when you look at the other worldview is evolution, right? The theory of evolution. And how does the theory of evolution look? Okay? That there was this primordial soup. There was like these ocean water, and there was some oxygen, and there was some methane, and then there was some ammonium, and then there was some hydrogen, and then it got struck by electricity, and all of a sudden that spontaneously created life. Kind of like this pond stone floating around. They got struck by electricity, and then it, you know, single cell bacteria and viruses, and they evolved and they got better over time, and those viruses eventually turned into like little coral, and then the coral kind of turned into fish, and the fish decided to walk on land, and it turned into kind of a frog, and then it turned into like a dinosaur, and then it was going for a bug one time, and it took off, and it was a bird, and it evolved into this, and it evolved into that, and all these different things, and then pretty soon you got human beings. Right? worldview than the biblical worldview, isn't it? With the biblical worldview, what we see is we see people created in the image of God. We see value. We see worth. We see in every person something of value. And that thing of value is the image of God, that they are special, that we read in the Bible that human beings were knit together in the womb of their mother. We look at Jesus Christ, and he saw the plight of mankind, and he separated from God for all eternity, and he said, you know what? They're worth it. They're worth me leaving heaven. They're worth me the suffering. They're worth the beatings, and they're worth dying. When we look at human beings and we say they have value and worth, what do we have on the other side? Survival of the fittest. Strongest survive. If you can do something and get away with something, if you you might as well do it. You know that these radical environmentalists think that the value of your child and my child is no different than the value of a bug. We all fall from the same pond, right? Why do we put more value on a human life than we do on a bug's life? Why do we allow human beings to make house when they could kill bugs that live underneath? Okay? Different worldview. Right? Interesting, you look in kind of the news recently, maybe you've seen the thing about the ladies wearing black to the Emmy Awards, and they're wearing black because they want to stop abuse of women. Now, that is a great thing to talk about. It's a great thing to say. No one should be abused. No one should be killed. No, but why? If you stand on this side with creationists, it's because every person has worth and value. If you stand on this side, why should people be abused? I mean, they're just kind of evolved pawns now, aren't they? If I can take advantage of that, why can't I take maybe survival of the fittest? Why do we care about things like this? We care about things like this because there is a biblical basis for it. That people have value and worth because they're special to God. And they're created in His image. Okay, now, I want to give you four laws of science today. I know that some of you don't like this stuff. In fact, to be honest with you, I do pretty good with like reading the Bible and coming up with ways to help explain it. My goal as a preacher is take the good stuff of the Bible, the cookies that are up on the top shelf, and bring them down for you. That's my goal when I come. I'm like, let's take the good stuff and get it to the people, right? Taking the cookies off the top shelf and putting them where everyone can get to them. I am not a science guy, okay? I will say this, though, that if what we say is true about creation, it should have scientific proof behind it, right? And if what we say about evolution, what the world says about evolution is true, it should be based in scientific fact, right? We talked earlier about the theory of evolution and how a theory is somebody's best idea, where a law is something that is proven, that's observable, that's repeatable, that can be experimented on. Okay? Now, I want to take you back to high school science. Okay? Some of you are still there. You're far ahead of us if you're still there. The first thing that I want to talk about is not actually evolution, but it's actually the Big Bang theory. Okay? Now, let me... you remember the first law of thermodynamics? What's the first law of thermodynamics? First law of thermodynamics says that matter or energy cannot be created or destroyed. Energy or matter cannot be created or destroyed. So let's say you want to get rid of a log that's on your property. You take it over to your fireplace, you put it in the fireplace, and you destroy it, right? No, you haven't destroyed it, you've actually just changed it. It's gone from being a log, it's been changed into energy, through heat, it's been changed into gases that float up. You see the smoke sometimes. It's been changed into ash. It's been changed into those different things. In other words, you can't destroy matter. You can change it. You can make it look different. But it's still going to be there. All right? So let me read for you out of the textbook, high school textbook. Now, this was a while ago. This was back when I was in high school. OK? Okay? But it same idea today. This is out of the Prentice Hall General Science book, copyright 1992. This is on page 61. Talking about the Big Bang Theory. It says this. 18 to 20 billion years ago, all matter and energy in the universe was concentrated into one very dense, very hot region that may have been much smaller than a period on this page. For some unknown reason, this region exploded. That explosion is called the Big Bang. Now, can you imagine getting all the matter just in this room into a period, something like that, and then you take the whole universe? It's ludicrous. Okay? By the way, they actually, here's the teacher's edition. The teacher's edition goes a little bit further. That's what they tell the students. Here's what they tell the teachers. There it is. It's chapter 17, section 6, Origins of the Universe. If the universe is expanding, then it must once have been much smaller. If you could run the life of the universe in reverse like a film, you would see the universe contracting until it disappeared in a flash of light, leaving nothing. In the realm of the universe, nothing really means nothing. Okay? You see, I underline that for you. Nothing. That's what they're telling the teachers who are teaching the students about. Nothing means nothing. Not only matter and energy would disappear, but also space and time. However, physicists theorize that for this state of nothingness, the universe began in a giant explosion. In other words, there was nothing, and then nothing exploded. That must have been a really big bang, okay? About 16.5 billion years ago, this theory of the origin of the universe is called the Big Bang Theory. Okay? Now, you remember high school science? First law of thermodynamics, energy cannot be created or matter or energy cannot be created or destroyed. So let me ask you a question. According to that law of the universe, could the Big Bang happen? No. You know the answer? Well, we probably just don't know all the science behind it. So you got a big X, but you have a check mark on the creation side. Is God above the first law of thermodynamics? Yeah, can he do what he wants to when he wants to? Can he create matter and energy? Where did the matter and energy come from? Came from God, right? So you look at the first law of thermodynamics, which holds up? Let me give you another law. The law of biogenesis. The law of biogenesis. You know what this law says? This law says that life cannot come from non-life. You remember studying about Louis Pasteur when you were in high school? He was the first one to prove that spontaneous generation was not bio. People used to say, hey look, there's meat, dead meat, and now all of a sudden there's maggots on it. They said they spontaneously generated. They showed up from nothing. And he took a piece of meat and he put a cloth around it. It kept the flies away. And when he kept the flies away, it stopped the maggots from showing up on the meat. And what they found out later was that the flies were eating the meat. They were laying their eggs on there, and the eggs were turning into maggots, which were turning into flies. They also had all those little beakers with all the little things. Does anyone remember that? And what did you learn in science class? You cannot get life from non-life. It's not possible. It's a law of the universe. Well, there was a couple of guys in 1953, Miller and Urey, and they had this experiment, and they were trying to prove the theory of evolution. So they took all these things, oxygen, methane, ammonia, hydrogen, heat, electricity, and they were able to form amino acids in the lab. Okay? Are amino acids alive? No. You know, we can form all sorts of stuff in the lab, but you can't get life from non-life. Right? Now they say, well, those amino acids must have been the building blocks for life. Have they been able to prove it since then?
No.
So we got a big X, the first law of thermodynamics. What do we have for the law of thermogenesis? Proof for evolution? The Bible's account of where creation came from is a little bit more practical, isn't it? That there's a God above it all, and that God created life. He created mankind in his own image. Does it make more sense? Okay, let me give you a second law of thermodynamics. What does the second law of thermodynamics say? It says everything tends toward disorder. It goes from order to chaos. Right? Have you ever had a child? Does the room go from chaos to order? Or you clean it all up and 30 seconds later, boom. If I were to go downtown and to buy a Ford Focus and a brand new one and drive it and park it on my property and leave it there for 30 years, would it turn into a Cadillac? No. It would be ruined, wouldn't it? It would go from order to chaos. Look at everything around you. How about the roof of your house? Has it gotten better over the last 15 years? Or do you have to replace it? How about your body? How's that doing for you? You get to a certain point and you go from order to it gets harder to get up and move around. Everything's moving from order to chaos. Everything's okay, so let's instead of like 30 years or 50 years or 90 years, let's just throw billions of years in there. Is that car going to get better over billions of years when it wasn't able to get better over 30 years? Okay? Now, what does evolution say? We went from insignificant little bacteria, and it got better and better and better and better, and now we got human beings. Does that sound like a second law of thermodynamics, or does that sound like a pipe dream? Okay, you add some chaos in there and some other things, and all of a sudden it works. What do we have with the second law of thermodynamics? You know what is also interesting? It's when Darwin was coming up with the theory of evolution. He thought that bacteria were insignificant. He thought they were simple, microscopic things. You know what we know today? That bacteria are amazing. There is a bacteria named the bacteria flagellum. This thing has a tail that it uses like a propeller. It has a complete engine like you would find on the back of a boat built into its system. And this little tail whips around in a circle and moves it where it wants to go. It's not as simple as Darwin thought it was. There's unique design even in the bacteria flagellum. Okay? So, first law of thermodynamics don't work. This law of biogenesis doesn't work. The law of second law of thermodynamics doesn't work either. Then we've got the law of cause and effect. What does the law of cause and effect say? The law of cause and effect, or causality as it's sometimes known, is that for every effect there's a cause. Every effect there's a cause. That if a maybe you've heard a butterfly flaps its wings in New Mexico and it creates a hurricane in Florida. Have you heard something like that? That the little wind that it moved made this thing sneeze and it made this run and stuff. And then all of a sudden there's a hurricane. Right? Everything has a cause and effect. Well, if you've got nothing, where's the cause there? What causes the nothing to start spinning? What causes the nothing to be something? You know, Thomas Aquinas came up with this theory almost 1,500 years ago, that there has to be a first cause caused. And that first cause causer, in his opinion, was God. Okay? So look on the screen, if you will. By the way, that's the tree of life. That evolutionist that we all started at the bottom and it's turned into all these branches and different things. Okay? You got the next one? Next one, please. We got first law, second law, for the week. And for my science for the week, I had to do a lot more studying than I normally do. Look with me in verse number 10. It's going to give us the some ideas of Eden. Now, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon that flows around the whole land of Halabah, which there is gold. The gold of that land is Dibeth, and beryllium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gishon. It flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Now you can find these rivers on a map. Maybe even your Bible has a little map of where those rivers come together and intersect. And if you go there, you will not find the Garden of Eden. Okay? What we're going to see when the flood comes, we're going to study the flood in a few weeks, is that the flood changed the earth. It changed everything on the earth. And so the Garden of Eden is given a location, but if you were to, it may be a different Euphrates River. It may be a different river with the same name. But all those do meet in one place. Look with me in verse 15. Verse 15 says, "Then the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it. For in the day that you eat it, you will surely die.'" Okay, I actually missed some verses, so let me go back and pick those up real quick. Verse 8. "The Lord God planted a garden toward the east of Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Let me just talk about this. This verse basically tells us that the man that he created, that he breathed into the breath of life, is going to put in this garden called Eden. It gave us the location in verses 10 through 14. And then he's going to put two special trees. There's a bunch of trees in there. There's apple trees, orange trees, and tangerine trees, and all these different types of trees that are in the garden. All these things that the man can survive and eat from. Okay? And then he puts two special trees. The first of those special trees is the tree of life. Now we encounter the tree of life at the beginning of the Bible in chapter 2 of Genesis, and we also find it at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, the tree of life is kind of the central tree that lives in heaven. Okay? Now, my understanding of the tree of life is that it gives eternal life. When we're in heaven, the reason we'll have eternal life is part of the reason is because of that we'll eat from the tree of life. Okay? Now, that it's one of the ideas, and it's this picture that God is giving us that there's this choice. Human beings, Adam and Eve had a choice. Choice number one, eat from the tree of life and live a good and perfect life. Choice number two, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? And God is going to give them a choice. He says, "From any tree you may eat, but don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For if you eat on that day, you will surely die." He's saying, don't, because if you do, you will die. There will be a consequence for your unbelief. There will be a consequence for your disobedience. Okay? Now, when God tells us no, and when God tells us don't, just like with Adam and Eve, what God is really saying is don't hurt yourself. Don't lie. Why not? Because if you lie to people, they'll find out you're a liar and no longer believe you. And you are only hurting yourself. Do not steal. Why not? Because when someone finds you stole their stuff, they're going to come get you, and you're going to pay the price for that. Okay? When God says don't, he says don't hurt yourself. He says don't eat this tree. Because if you do, you will die. It's pretty scary, isn't it? All they did was eat the fruit from the tree. And they made a choice. Will I believe God? Will I follow God? Will I embrace him? Or will I do what I want to do? Who is going to be on the throne of Adam's life? Will it be God? Or will it be Adam? And that is the choice that he is going to. And God says, if you do, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. Okay? Now, let's come back to that in just a second. Look at verse 15. I want to show you something in verse 15 before we go on with the tree of life. It says that the Lord God took man and put him in the garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. To cultivate it and to keep it. You know, mankind's first job was that of a gardener or a farmer. Okay? His job was to go into the garden. His job was to take care of it. I want you to see something. We have not seen the fall of mankind yet. Mankind has not fallen from grace. There is not sin that has corrupted his heart or his soul. You know that that a lot of people think that work is not fun, and that work is of the fall, and we have to work because we, you know, we're sinners, and otherwise we just hang out in the garden all day and just chill, and we don't have to do anything. You know that before the fall of mankind, God gave mankind work to do. Okay? You know, in the old days, now we call it a job, or we call it work. In the old days, they used to call it a vocation. You know what vocation means? It means the work you do, but it literally means a calling. God has given me a vocation. He has called me to be the pastor of this church. Now, sometimes when you hear that, you go, ooh, Pastor Tim, he's got a calling. He must really enjoy his work. He must, he's worshiping God when he works, and he does this, and he does all that kind of thing for God. Well, you know that you have a calling too. You know that according to the Bible, work is worship. That when God has given me talents, gifts, and abilities, and when I do that, I do it for the glory of God. If I build rock walls for a living, every stone I put on that wall should be for the glory of God. If I'm a teacher, the students that I'm teaching, when I teach, I should feel a worship for God and a glory in what God has called me to do, the vocation that he's called me to do. If I'm a fisherman, I'm catching fish for the glory of God. Work is not a curse. Our idea in America is that we try to avoid it as much as possible, that we want to get through it. We're going to do it for this many years. We're going to save up our money and we'll be able to retire and get away from it. Retirement is not that you don't work anymore. Retirement is that you do work for free. Isn't it? I've had people come and tell me, you know what, I worked in the oil field for all those years, and now that I'm retired, I can spend my time and energy doing things for God in his church and in the community that you won't ever be able to do because you don't have the amount of time that I have. Okay? In fact, if you give up your work, you're not too far away from giving up your life. Have you ever seen that? People push and they push and they push and they push and they push for retirement and they sit back and then they get depressed and they get upset and they get bored and then their life just kind of fades out. Have you noticed that? Work is worship. And we need to start looking at work in that regard. It's not a curse. God gave it to Adam. Now, is work harder now than it was when Adam was around? Absolutely. You know, before the fall, Adam was like in this little canoe, and he's going down the river, little rudder here, little rudder there. He just kind of, after the fall, we still have to work, but now we're paddling upstream. Okay? But work is not a curse. Work is a blessing. It's a calling. It is the way. The main way that you will worship God in your lifetime. You spend 2 hours a week in church. You spend at least 40 hours a week at your work. Can you only make your worship job 2 hours a week? Or can you do it with everything you have? Okay? The last thing that I want to talk about is this idea of the tree of life. That any tree you can eat. When God gave Adam and Eve the choice, he gave them the ability to show him love or to spit in his face. Because without a choice, God says, hey, look, don't eat this fruit. If he would have had a choice, God wouldn't have been able to experience true love from his people. Okay? But now that mankind has a choice, we have the ability to love him. He also says, I want to keep you from death. I want to keep you from hurting yourself. So don't eat. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. God created man in his image. What do we know about God? The triune nature of God. What does that mean? We've got one God in three personalities. We've got Father, we've got Son, we've got Holy Spirit. Do you know that human beings are created with a body, a soul, and a spirit? A body, a soul, and a spirit. Now, look, this isn't the only way that human beings are created in the image of God, but we've got the body looks like Jesus. It's like the body. He's the one that showed up in bodily form. The Holy Spirit goes with our spirit. And then we've got the God the Father, which is like a soul. Okay? Now, a soul encompasses emotion, intellect, and will. Okay? Emotion, intellect, and will. Look at what it says. Let's go back to the text and let's take it literally. It says, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day, we just talked about day last week, over and over and over and over. Day, 24-hour period of time. In the day that you eat, you will surely die. Well, Bible's not true then, right? Because Adam ate of the fruit, he ate of the fruit, he didn't die. He didn't die on that day. The Bible says he lived many years after that. Well, he didn't die physically, but he did die spiritually. Okay? What is death? Death is separation. Death is separation of the body from the soul and the spirit. Okay? When Adam and Eve were born, they were born with a body, a soul, and a spirit. When Cain and Abel were born, and when you and I were born, we were born with a body that was alive, we were born with a soul that was alive, but we were born with a spirit that was dead. You know that? Doesn't the Bible say in the New Testament, it gives references to you were dead in your sins and trespasses, but now you are made alive in Christ? Is that just metaphorical speaking? No. It means that your spirit was literally dead. And now your spirit is alive. You have a new aspect, a new way to relate with God now that you are alive than before. God has taken that dead part of you and made it alive. Okay? You know what happened when Adam and Eve ate the fruit? Look, and literally here, it says, if you were to read the Hebrew, on the day that you eat of it, you will surely, dying, you will die. It's not just like one word, it's like this. Dying, you will die. You will die on that day, and you will continually die until you're dead. Okay? Now, what does the New Testament say? You've been made alive with Christ. You know, we baptize people. When we baptize them, it's a picture of Jesus, and he goes down in the grave, and he comes back up, raised from the tomb. And what do we say? Because of your profession of faith, my brother or sister, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ, raised to walk in new. newness of life. Baptism is a picture that your spirit's been made alive. What we lost in the garden, we can have back through the power of Jesus. By falling on our knees and asking for his forgiveness. And our spirit's made alive inside of us. Okay? Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Father, we look at